good morning and Merry Christmas. Okay, it's wearing off, isn't it? I mean that, actually. It is beginning to wear off, isn't it? We have this great feeling that comes around the beginning of December, and then as December goes along, actually it's a little earlier for some people, but that people begin to feel this growing joy about the coming of Christmas, and Christmas is coming, and everybody's really excited, and it's amazing, and it's joyful. And then Christmas happens, and then fairly quickly after that, all of the joy and stuff seems to, well, go away, doesn't it? It doesn't feel quite as joyful on, say, December 27th as it did on December 24th. Even less so when we go back to work next week on, say, January 5th or 6th, people are going to be a little bit less joyful. And that's a difficult thing for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, because the central facet of the gospel is that we have joy in Jesus Christ. Not merely a joy for one season of the year, not merely for December 25th, or if, you know, you're somebody who's really into Christmas, like November 12th till December 25th. And so if you're really, really into Christmas, December 26th to December 25th of the next year. But we live in a world that isn't actually all that joyful. I don't know if you've noticed this. The world isn't, well, noted by being very joyful all the time. I mean, I notice it myself, especially early in the morning. I'm on my way to work. I pick up a coffee on my way to the office, and I'm feeling in myself not particularly joyful when that guy takes 37 minutes to order a double-double. And that's interesting, because it seems like the ground for my joy is kind of weak, honestly, when it comes to these kinds of things. And it shouldn't be, because as we learn at Christmas, as we are reminded at Christmas, joy is central to what we do. And it's not merely a joy for those of us who happen to be in church on a Sunday morning. It's a joy, as the text says, that will be for all the people. There is a greater overwhelming joy that we need to be in. And if you're going to be clear about it, the joy actually has more enemies in the world today than it has ever before. I sometimes read the Substack of a guy named Jonathan Haidt. Now, if you're kind of a reader of certain types of books, specifically cultural sociology, you'll run into this guy, John Haidt. He wrote a book called The Coddling of the American Mind. And he and a lady by the name of Jean Twenge, who wrote a book about iGen, talk about how, well, the world has gotten a lot less positive since around 2008. Anybody know what happened in 2008? The financial crash was one thing, but the real reason, you got an iPhone. And most of us have them now. Some of you are actually looking at your iPhone right now to see your Bible passage and to understand things. And it's a good thing to be able to have the Word of God on you at all times. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be able to communicate with everybody all the time. The problem is that, well, we don't often use it for the right reasons. When it comes to the technology we have, technology tends to accent things that go wrong in our lives. And Haidt and Twenge have been mapping how the incidence of depression and of that kind of thing have been increasing over the last, well, 15 years. Specifically from their contention, the use of smartphones. Now, I'm not going to be here against smartphones. I actually have one. I enjoy my smartphone. It is a good thing. But I am going to talk about something that happens because of technology that we have there. The technology that we use can sometimes accent the ways that we personally fail. The sins that we're given to tend to be accented by the technologies we have. The simple fact is, as we read the, we are all designed to have community. We're designed to have joy in one another. We're designed to have joy in God. And yet, we find it so easy to find an easy, quick replacement for real community with one another and real community with God in the technologies that we have. To be blunt about it, we use it to accent our increased misery. We use the phones, the technology, to make ourselves, well, honestly, more and more depressed. The old saying goes that misery loves company. And as we go onto the phones and onto the technology to try and find replacements or necessary things, an easier form of getting community with one another, we go into the phones and we end up accenting the negatives we have with each other, our negatives, our problems. Very few people are in their basement typing out about how awesome everything is and how much joy they have. That's actually kind of rare. The more common thing you run into online is how horrible everything is, how terrible everything is, and how you need to be opposed to everything in the society that you're in. People don't generally talk about how good and amazing things are. People don't generally talk about how you need to be rejoicing in something, which is difficult for those of us who are Christians. This isn't a new facet of life, by the way. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, about verses 32 to 34, talks about this. He says, in short, bad company ruins good morals. We need to wake up from our drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And that's the fact. We live in a world where the vast majority of people don't have a knowledge of God, don't have a knowledge of the joy that's available through Jesus Christ. And because of that, they accent the negatives that they have, and we keep telling each other about it. And since the voices that we hear more commonly say negative stuff, we're more likely to believe negative stuff. And into this, we get the passage that I believe John preached on, and that Steve preached on, and that Linus on TV preached on. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Did you catch that? I give you a good message of great joy that shall be for all the people. Notice it doesn't say some of the people. It doesn't say just for you guys here in the area. For all the people. Pastor Steve explained it really well when he talked about how the shepherds had a missional call to rejoice in God. There's a joy that's been created for all the people. As Elder Paul pointed out, a joy that has been promised for generations upon generations through tons of prophets. Again, just to repeat, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There is a joy that was promised throughout all of the prophets, and if you've been reading the minor prophets with us throughout December, you'll know that there is a promise that God has been putting into reality from the beginning, that we are to know and trust a God who cares for us. We are to have a joy that comes from a God who sets all things together for good. A God who makes sure that both justice and righteousness reign forever. And if you stop to think about it a little bit, that's going to be really hard, because justice and righteousness don't often fit together for those of us who are not very righteous. I mean, I'd love to say that I'm very righteous. I'd be lying. I told you how I feel in the drive-thru at Tim Hortons when the guy took 37 minutes to order a double-double. That's not a righteousness thing. That's not me being righteous. And yet there will come a time when God will make it such that righteousness will reign and justice will reign. Justice meaning that I should probably pay for the sins I have. Righteousness meaning that God will make sure that the right thing happens. There is a joy that has been given for all the people, because this God, the God we talk about at Christmas, sends Jesus Christ, as the songs have talked about this morning, to reconcile us to God, to give us a knowledge of God, to have a truth that undergirds everything that we do, to know ultimately that it all does make sense, and that God rules and reigns, and he hasn't stopped ruling and reigning regardless of the things going on in our lives, regardless of the good things or the bad things. As Paul says in another part of Scripture, I know how to succeed both in good things and bad times. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he means. There is a joy that overwhelms all of the things we're in, and that joy is for all the people. Which people? Well, the people of God. Now, in a limited sense, if you're going to take the exact context of the text that you see in Luke chapter 2, the reference is most likely primarily to the people of Israel, the people of God at that time. It's implied, but it is there. And you see, this is actually part of the good news. None of us are actually from Israel, I don't think. Anybody here from Israel? Going once, going twice? Didn't think so. All the people is not merely the people of Israel at the time, the people that are done by blood. You see, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13 expresses it pretty easily. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, if you are trusting in God's righteousness, you are one of God's people. And as one of God's people, the thing that you see in Luke chapter 2 is for you. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Praise God. Today, we all know that God has worked his salvation. The salvation of God through Jesus Christ is not a matter of opinion or of hope in that sense anymore. It's a matter of history. Jesus died this death that we deserved, was raised again on the third day, and ascended into heaven, where he presently intercedes on the right hand of God for all of his people. Amen. See, this is something that should be stoking our joy. It's kind of a negative thing that it doesn't. You see, right now, we live in a world where, despite all of the evil we see around us, despite all the problems we see, despite the fact that the people on the internet keep telling us how terrible everything is and how horrible the society is and how everything needs to change, God is still on his throne and he is still working things together for good. Yes, we have things to do. We need to be reflecting justice and peace and mercy to those around us, but God is still reigning and ruling over all things, and you are not alone. Despite the fact that some people may believe that the only way we can get fellowship or acceptance among us is by just talking online or getting church services through the cameras. I mean, I'm very thankful for these cameras. I'm thankful for the way that we can live stream services. But brothers and sisters of you at home, if you can come to church, please do. The fellowship with other believers is important because God is calling you to be in fellowship with others. It is for all the people. Anyone who comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ is saved and is one of his people. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we do baptisms. Today we are going to be having two people who are going to come forward and get very wet for a second. It's not just so that they can get wet, it's so that they can show their love for Jesus Christ. It's so that they can show that they have put their faith in Jesus. And by putting their faith in Jesus, they have become the people of God for whom he came. We see an example of it in another person where Luke, he wrote two books, by the way. The writer Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And in Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a leader of the finances for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians at the time. And he's a proselyte. He's somebody who believes in the people of God. And because he's a eunuch, he could never be accepted into the people of God. And Philip tells him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The eunuch says to, they come upon water, and the eunuch says to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this?" He's reading a prophet. "About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, the scripture that the eunuch was reading, teaches the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. You see, baptism is a sign that you are accepting the faith in Jesus Christ, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It is a sign that you are one of God's people, that you have become one of God's people. And brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, you are one of God's people. And the waters of baptism are available for you too, to show that. But there is more to it than that. As believers, we are not merely called to have faith in Jesus in the day-to-day. You see, it says that this good news is for all the people. That doesn't just mean the people who are sitting here in these four walls. It doesn't mean even all of the people who sit in churches all over the world. It is for all of the people who will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And how do you find those? You tell them about Jesus Christ, and the ones who are his own will hear him and believe. That's how we do it. Because we are called to spread the good news that is for all the people. Luke 24, further off on the chapter, verses 46 to 48 says this, "And he said to them," this is Jesus speaking to his people, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." You see, we are called to witness to the glories and goodness of God. We're not just called to worship God in here, where it's easy and the music is really, really good. We're called to actually worship Jesus through our lives, to proclaim the truth of what God has done in our lives so that others can hear about how great Jesus is and also put their trust in him. We are called to be witnesses. That's, by the way, another thing that our brother and sister are going to be doing as they get baptized. They're going to be witnessing to the goodness of God, to the way that they have been accepted and that God can accept you. At this church, we usually do a little bit of quick testimony time in a video to explain why you're getting baptized. One lesson that's supposed to teach us is that no matter who you are, no matter what life you come from, no matter what failures you've had in the past, and you know, we could have a little contest if you want over nachos. I can talk about my failings. You can talk about yours. I'll have nachos and I'll tell you how awesome Jesus is. It'll be great. But no matter how you failed, no matter how you've been unloved or you have been loved, no matter what situation you come from, God is willing to accept you now. Just put your faith in him. You see, we are called to spread that good news for their joy. You see, misery does love company. It really does. When you're feeling down, it's easy to just simply tell people about how I'm feeling down and how you guys should see all the down stuff that I'm feeling. And, you know, then you can be brought down a little bit like me and we can all commiserate together in misery. Misery loves company. But I read this on Facebook this week, a little snippet thing that I think is actually kind of important. You see, misery loves company, but so does joy. And joy throws better parties. And don't get me wrong here, that's what a church service is. A church service isn't just a time to come together and sing songs and show off how holy we are to one another. It's to celebrate the salvation of God through Jesus Christ among my brothers and sisters. And God is calling new brothers and sisters all the time to join into his people and to join the party. So brothers and sisters, we are called to be a people that talk about the joy of Jesus, not just at Christmas, though it's easier at Christmas because people are willing to hear it, but all of the time. So that more people can know the joy that is in Christ. When we are out in the world, when we are online, we are called to be the people who speak about the fact that God still rules and reigns, that things are still not so far gone that God can't save them. Humans are not powerful enough to thwart God's goodness. That's good news, and people need to hear it. Because right now there are people who out in the world have had a very blue Christmas. They feel isolated from people around them. They're remembering possibly good times in their past. Maybe they've never had good times in their past. And they're trusting in all sorts of things that will never bring them ultimate lasting joy. And we know that God can bring them ultimate joy. So we need to be the people who tell them about it. That is, by the way, why it's so important that we have a joy that lasts beyond Christmas. Christmas is a reminder. It is a time for us to be reminded of the goodness of God, of the truth that Christ came for us. But it's a reminder of a truth that's true all year long. So brothers and sisters, as we say Merry Christmas for the last times for this year, waiting on kind of the coming of the new year and the people who will start saying Merry Christmas in January, I'll be a little annoyed, but let's face it, it's actually probably a good thing. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people that are marked by joy. 365 days a year because of what we know about the truth of what happened at Christmas. And now if you'll join me and we'll be praying for our brothers and sisters, our brother and sister today, who are especially going to be expressing their trust in Jesus. So if you'll join me in prayer. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God, that you have called us to joy, that you've called us to a joy that lasts beyond just a short season, that you have a joy that's not just for the people who happen to be sitting in these pews, but a joy for all the people. Lord God, I pray that you would work in our lives, that you would work in our hearts, so that we would trust you, not just today, but every day. May we be marked by joy, a joy that lasts longer than a short season, a joy that's not thwarted by a lineup at Starbucks, but instead a joy that's grounded in you, in your truth, and in what you have done for us. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. God's people say, amen.